What I'd like to do this morning, and this is this topic is going to kind of bleed into the sermon in a few minutes, is focusing on our responsibilities to others. So we know, as you remember, Friday night, we're going to get in the Word, understand who the Lord is, so we can grow closer to Him and be the image of a son. We understand that. And then we understand that it's going to be a process. And we need to cast out the fear because we don't always walk perfectly. The Lord knew that. You know that. But there's a big difference between stumbling and just giving up on the Lord. And He's walking with us. And so that's a beautiful time that we have together. And as we walk that road, we hit seas, if you will. And so we reminded ourselves to put our faith in the Lord. We don't see His footprints. We don't understand everything that's going on, but He's there and He can do great things. He can cast out fear and He can give us a reverence for Him that we need to always have every day of our life. And He will instill a deep belief in every single one of us. And so we begin to believe more and more in Him. Not that we're not appreciative of each other, but ultimately, we cannot love each other if we do not first love God. Okay, so we've said all of that. And now we're going to turn our attention to each other. But I want to kind of take, in a sense, an approach that Paul would do. For example, whenever Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he could have just simply said, listen, you said you're going to help out financially, so do it. Moving on. Be a man of your word. If you said you're going to help, brethren, do it. But what he does is he'll finesse it a little bit. And he says, I'm going to talk about the Macedonians. And I'm going to talk about their poverty. And I'm going to remind you how, though in poverty, they wanted to give. And you know what? That reminds me of Jesus. That reminds me of Jesus, who, though very rich, became poor for us. You see what I mean? So he'll play at the heart. He'll pull at the heart. So this morning, in this morning's sermon, before I get into James 2 and I just talk about serving, I'd like to finesse this a little bit because I found with myself that if you give me the right understanding, the right motivation, that is long-lasting. And not just guilt-tripping me into something, helping me to understand the goodness of the Lord. And that's a forever motivation. Make sense? And so what I thought we would do this morning is we'd look at John chapter 13. If we are going to serve one another, that requires love and it requires humility. And I just don't know of a sweeter picture than John chapter 13. Or I should put it this way, it's up there. It's up there. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. By the way, I love that. I love that passage. He loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Judas, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside His outer garment and, taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. So, we're at the end of Jesus' life now. It's been that last week the gospel writers have much to say about, and this is His last evening before He's going to be betrayed, crucified, you know the account, buried, and resurrected. And every year, as you know, the Jews had the Passover, and they'd gather together, and they would have these elements, this supper together. And so Jesus is prepared for this. Again, you know the account. But can I remind you just quickly about some things that will happen this night? Several things will happen. course, Jesus, in John's account, you can read, you can look through 13 all the way through 17. Jesus says quite a bit, teaches quite a bit, talks about how he must leave, how the helper is going to come, talks about things they're going to face, has this priestly prayer, the unity prayer, so many things. But there's also a lot of embarrassing things that will happen. For example, Jesus is going to tell them this night that all of you are going to scatter like sheep. Oh, no, 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 Lord, we're not going to do that. All of you are going to scatter like sheep. Remember Peter? No, not me. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Judas, someone that's dipping the morsel of bread with me, is going to betray me. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Judas, at one point, it is I. You have said so. Jesus will even tell him what you're going to do. Go do it quickly. There's another fun little event that happens that evening. And especially for a Christian knowing everything that's going to happen to Christ over the next several hours and what he's doing for them, these men have the audacity that same evening. I don't know how this even came up, but they get into another argument yet again about who the greatest is among them. It's in this evening, this setting, that Jesus does this. Now, here's what Jesus knew. Look at the text again. Verse 1. Here's what he knew. His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Right? We know, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus could have been very selfish that night, don't you think? He knows who he is. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. That's what he knew, but what did he do? And here he is, and he takes this towel, and he begins to wash their feet. And that's why I like to say that evening there were 12 lords and one servant. But what he needed to accomplish at that time was so very important, because these men, save Judas, were going to have a very important role in the body. And this lesson of love and humility and service was going to be so very important for those men. Would you agree with that? You know that's important. And so what he does is he begins to wash their feet. And he doesn't pull the God card on them. He doesn't remind them of who he is and make a big deal out of it. He goes for it. And so here we are in verse 6. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter, and very typical of Peter, something he would do, said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And he had made them clean by the word, and there were some that had been rejecting the word. And we're going to see ultimately that Judas has rejected the type of individual he was supposed to be and what he was called to be. And so not all of them were clean. But here he is. This is not abnormal, the foot washing. Do you remember in Luke chapter 7, there's going to be a woman that would come in as Jesus is reclining. And this woman comes in, and this is the one who had been forgiven much. Forgiven much by the Lord. And you remember, she's just weeping. And she is anointing his feet, wetting his feet with her tears, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. Do you remember that? And these other individuals are ridiculing her. could have sold that ointment and given it to the poor, et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus just, I mean, looking right through it. And he says, you know, the funny thing is, whenever I came in, you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears. And you didn't anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. You know, this precious scene. Well, this is something that was normal for that culture, especially if you were the host. Someone came into your home, you would give them water, wash their feet for them. You know, like I do, the feet were pretty dirty back there. They didn't have our closed tennis shoes like we did. They'd go around in kind of sandal-like shoes. So you come in, they'd wash your feet. But this was hard for Peter, wasn't it? I'm not asking you to verbally answer me, but why do you think this was so hard for Peter? He's telling Jesus, Lord, would you wash my feet? So, I think part of what's going on is that not only was it Jesus whom he loved, but it was the Messiah. And we need to remind ourselves that the Jews, just at least entertain this thought, they're still struggling with the Messiah and what his coming is supposed to mean in a physical kingdom. Everything is driven in a physical realm. Do you think it would seem appropriate for the king of Israel to scoop down and wash his feet? That's not very king-like, is it? It's not very king-like. I wonder sometimes if we struggle with this concept. You've got wonderful elders, and I've had the blessing to spend some time with most of them, and they all seem very humble to me. Very polite men, very generous. They're patient to listen to a young guy talk too much, you know. What do you, just for example, what do you want your elders to be like here? Do you want them to just tell you what to do? Short, matter of fact, people not to be messed with. You know, we kind of roll our eyes at that, and so of course not. But you know, even in my little experience, I have found, I've seen brethren, I've heard them talk about leaders within their congregation, and they'll kind of boast about having leaders like that. Maybe talk about some dispute that they were in or some debate, and just talk about how they really have just cleaned the floor with someone. Matter of fact, even at lunch, we were talking about a certain debate just popped into my head. Is that what you want? Peter really struggled with what Jesus was doing. Look at this passage, Philippians chapter 2, with me. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You know, brethren, you think about all of the mess that we have, even just here in the States. Messes in family, political, between races. It's a mess. As Christians, you hear about it and it saddens you. You know, even that passage alone, imagine if the world treated each other as if other people were more significant than themselves. Just that principle alone, how powerful that would be. It's not about Sean. It's not about my rights. It's about loving someone and seeing the value of them, that they were made in the image of God. You know what? I'll treat them as if maybe I'm not here. They're significant. No, they're more significant. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In a sense, it doesn't originate from you. You find this in Christ. Have the mind of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And my understanding, because there's a lot of good conversation around this passage and how it's translated and what we don't understand, but my understanding is what he said. He was in the form of God. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be out of his reach. He had it. But even though that was his reality, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I'll stop right there, because that takes us to what is about to happen to Jesus. You know, many times in this world, whenever people are given a position of being important, and here we are, we're the children of God. Paul would even have to warn those, hey, just because you're free doesn't mean you get to reject, for example, governing authorities. Hold on a second. Check this liberty and this freedom that's been given to you. Many times whenever people are given power and authority or feel important, they walk over people, over other people. Matter of fact, you can see this in the old law. How many of the kings over Israel were good? Well, the whole northern kingdom, all of them were bad. You had some good ones in the southern kingdom. Saul, you know, do you remember how the people were warned whenever they asked for a king? Do you remember what they were told by God's prophet? And I'm grossly paraphrasing, but just for the sake of time, that's fine. I mean, you're what you're asking for is evil. But I'll give you a king and get ready for it. Because, I mean, they're going to take advantage of you. So here's your king. And I look at Jesus and I look at all these things that were bestowed upon him. He is the Son of God. And he has all this wisdom. But he doesn't give this wisdom so that he can be showboating and so people can just, oh, look how wise he is. He's given this wisdom and he shared it with people. Given knowledge, he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word manifested, tabernacled among mankind, and he gave the Word to mankind. He's given all these powers, all this authority, miraculous abilities. He can heal the sick, and that's what he does. He's given power, he uses it to heal people. There's a great thing about this miracle. All the miracles that Jesus performed. Yes, no doubt about it. It was confirming that he was from God and that he held authority. But let's not miss something important. Did Jesus also want to help people? Well, yeah. That wasn't his mission. His mission was not to go into every city and heal every single person. But he looked at them and had compassion on them, like sheep without a shepherd. And then they would come to him, and they were afflicted, and they were hurt, and they had pains, and they had diseases, and they were possessed. And Jesus, he healed them. All these things Jesus did, and he did it for them. I think maybe Peter's greater sin, if you will, of telling Jesus, no, you shouldn't wash my feet, is that he thought it was out of nature of Jesus to wash his feet. Why would you think this a strange thing to do? Brethren, I'll share with you my thoughts as I go through passages like this. I need to be reminded that it's not good enough for me to think, Jesus is all-powerful. He's more powerful than you, Sean. No doubt about that. He's all-knowing, Sean. He knows so much more than you. Never would debate that a day in my life. All these truths, they're just that, but it wouldn't be good enough. I need to remind myself this. Sean, Jesus is infinitely better than you. There it is. He's better than you. He always has been. He is right now. And He's always going to be. But He's calling you to adopt His mindset. He's calling you to His goodness. And what was Jesus' angle on this? Was He trying to climb the spiritual ladder? Brethren, He's already at the top. Many times I think we do this innocently, but we do have responsibilities in life, but we get so distracted with what's going on in the world and our responsibilities that we go beyond that and we become like career-driven and world-driven. And many times through that process, we forget who we are and we forget what our goal is about. And we continue to try to serve. I need to serve me. I need to serve my family. I need to make sure that they're not just that they have their needs, but they're comfortable, that they're happy, that they have everything they want. I need to make sure that I advance in my career. And it's sad because many times we can do that, and then you can find people spending less and less time with brethren, pulling more and more away from brethren, giving more of their time to the world, less of their time to brethren. I knew of a man in the Dallas area. Did an excellent job in his career. Very much a part of a local work. But it bothered him that he couldn't give himself more to his brethren. A true story. He went to his boss and said, "Can I work part-time for this company?" Now, most people in a career like him, they would have said, "Oh, okay, yeah, you're not committed, so you're we need to go ahead and find someone else." But he was so valuable that they said, we'll take whatever you will give us." So this man works 20 hours a week, and he had saved and saved and saved and saved so he could do that. This is a man, he and his wife and children, they had a boy and girl, and I think they had another two or three adopted children. If they heard about a bill that someone needed among the saints where they worship, they would just eat like potatoes for like 2 or 3 weeks. And he would just save money and it just pay off someone's bill. You know, he wasn't boasting about this, but whenever someone knows about this, because we're so edified by this and encouraged, word kind of gets around. But Jesus wasn't trying to climb the spiritual ladder. This was real. This was sincere for him. I remember one time hearing a brother talk about his brother who was a minister. And he talked about how his brother had finally made it because he was preaching for a large congregation now. Let that sink in for a little bit. There's some large congregations out there. There's in our area too, and there's nothing wrong with that. 300, 400, 500. Sorry that you failed, Steve. I hate to be the one to tell you that. Work a little harder. You'll get there one day. What are we doing? I know y'all are so thankful for him. Amen. And he's thankful for you. The whole Fontenot family. I remember one time hearing about a young man. He did a great job singing. He lead singing. Very appreciative of him. And so was the congregation. But I guess that wasn't good enough. He finally was invited to be one of the cedars at a singers at a big, big singing. And they were paid for it too. I'm not trying to beat up, but boy, we got to be careful about this, how easy we slip. I can't believe that the disciples were arguing about who the greatest was among them. I don't know, look inward a little bit. It happens. It happens pretty easily. Would you allow Jesus to wash your feet? it would take some time. What do you think? Sometimes we have a hard time letting others serve us, don't we? You notice that? But that time that it would take for Jesus to go from one person to the other person, and you're sitting there. Brethren, if we can't learn, and I understand the awkwardness, Jesus, wash my feet. But listen, if we can't learn, allow Him to do that, then there's a problem. Jesus realized that if He couldn't do that, there would be a fundamental issue among the brethren. There is a warning, and I want to look at this one more time before I move on. Let me back up to verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing now you do not understand, but afterward you will understand." Peter said again, "You shall never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Do you see how strong that is? If we can't let Him wash our feet, we have no share with Him. Now, look at verse 12. When He had washed their feet, He put on His outer garments and resumed His place, and He said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" And this is the reason. If you don't let me do this, you've got no part with me. Guys, do you understand what I've done? Do you get it? And let me, there's a really interesting passage here. And I think it speaks so much to the character of Jesus. Later on, as you continue in John chapter 13, look at what happens in verse 28. This is after Jesus says to Judas, "What you're going to do, do quickly." Verse 28. Now, no one at the table knew why He had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Now, I remember one day just chewing on that, and I thought, boy, that speaks volumes of the character of Jesus. Here Judas goes out this evening, and they just assume, oh, Jesus must be trying to provide for us for this meal, or he must be sending him to go help the poor. Do you think anyone, whenever they look at you in your life, and, you know, and I'm, please understand, whenever I throw these questions out, this all comes, I filter this through me. I step on my own toes before I'd ever ask you to challenge yourself. But whenever people hear things about you, do you think that they would be shocked to hear about your goodness? Or do you think that would just be expected? You know, oh, Craig went and helped a member last night. Got up at 11:30 p.m. Craig? Craig Moore? Or you hear that and you go, yeah, that sounds about right. Because Jesus must be taking care of someone. There was a woman that I worshipped with in Allen, and I'll say her name. I kind of praise her almost everywhere I go. Wilma Hendrick. And such a special woman to me. And when I met her, I don't know, I'm guessing maybe she's in her 70s. And she was on fire about spreading the gospel message with people. You couldn't get this woman to shut up. And she wasn't going to wait around for you. And so here she is, and she takes my wife and I door knocking with her. I want you to imagine this. The first time I ever go door knocking, Wilma said, "Well, which side of the street would you like to take?" And I said, I'll take the left side. She says, "Okay." She's like, "Let's say a prayer." And I prayed, and she said, "All right, let's go." And we split, and my wife were on like the first or second house, third house, fourth house, fifth house. And I keep noticing that Wilma's at this one house. And I'm thinking, well, hopefully it's going well. Man, she's already talking to someone. And we finish, and I come back. This guy was wearing her out, up and down, up and down. This elderly woman trying to talk about Jesus. And not only that, he says, "And I'm calling all the neighbors. And I'm telling all of them that you're coming down. You shouldn't be here. There's no soliciting in this neighborhood." And she just took it with grace. And you know what she did? She kept knocking doors. And that had a really big impact on me. And she put her money where her mouth was. And I credit that all my efforts, though it's originally driven by the Lord, I think about Wilma all the time. All the time. Look at verse 12 through 17. So again, he asks him, "Do you understand what I have done?" Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet, one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." This is why the reason why we're not going to wash each other's feet as a group, that wasn't the point. That wasn't the point of this example. It was about service. It was about humility. Verse 16, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Know it, that's great. Blessed if you do it. "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture was fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And brethren, I have just a few more comments and I'm going to end for this morning. But what we find out about people that are humble, even people with great position and great authority, first of all, we find out that they lead by example. That's what Jesus did. That's why even those sweet sisters in Christ like Wilma, that's what she did. They lead by example. The other thing that they do is they go for the towel before they go for the jugular. Can you imagine how easy it would have been for Jesus to rip into these men that evening? You know, just saying, I got to be honest with you. I've been putting up with you for 3 years, and here I am stressed out. I've got some things around the corner that I'm having to fight my own battles, and you guys are arguing who the greatest is. No, I'm done. The reality is, I'm by nature. I relate a little bit more to the sons of thunder, James and John. I'm working on it. Hopefully, it's getting better. But people who are humble go for the towel before they go for the jugular. And by the way, thank you to those who are older and who have dealt with us younger people and our excitement and sometimes our pride, and we have good intentions, but we fumble around. And so many times you deal with us in such a graceful way, and the body needs to work with each other like this. And you allow us to kind of connect dots. I don't know how many times I've stepped away from conversations, or I look back a year or two later and I recall something and I go, oh, I can't believe I said that in front of them. And I can't believe they didn't embarrass me. Oh, that's why they said that. The love and the gentleness. And people who are humble, and we got to remember this with each other, because we're not always easy to deal with. Because we're people, right? And we're all going at different levels and maturing. But also, a person that is humble realizes that they're helping people that many times are not appreciative. God bless you all. Whenever you put the time and the effort and love, whenever you sacrifice for one another, even whenever that person, just to be blunt, just really doesn't care. Or doesn't appreciate what's happening. There's so much that Jesus did and they didn't appreciate it. And then finally, and I'm going to be done for this morning, is people who are wise and people that are looking out for others are also really taking time to figure out how to deal. And I love that not only did he go for the towel before the jugular, as I've said a couple times, but he gave thought. You know, I need these men to really see, maybe one last time that I'm with them face to face, what it means to share in our holiness and what it means to be like us, God. And I'll wash their feet. I just want to tell you that I'm very appreciative in anybody, in any local body, those men and women who not only love, are gentle, but you give time and thought about how to instruct those around you, looking out for those around you. May God bless you in that. And thank you for your attention. I hope this is getting our minds and our heart in the right place. And then this morning, here in a few minutes, we're going to say, okay, that's good. We got our minds and our hearts in the right place. Now let's talk about doing. But thank you for your time.